This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, I know we've got some visitors coming in the 11 o'clock hour. Maybe some of our regulars will be here too that are not here yet. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Judges chapter 16? We are continuing in the life of Samson, one of the most colorful characters of the Old Testament. And in the previous chapter, we saw the exciting stories of Samson catching 300 foxes and tying their tails together with torches in between. Then we saw the story of Samson where the Philistines came to pick him up and take him back to kill him. He picked up the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 of them with nothing but the jawbone of a donkey. And so some of the most exciting stories in all of the Bible in chapter 15. But chapter 16 is where we're going to see Samson meet that woman that I guess is just as famous as Samson. You can hardly say the name Samson without also saying the name Delilah. And so this is the story of Samson and Delilah. So in chapter 16, we'll begin in just a moment, but I've put a quote up here on the whiteboard. It says, "Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate." I think it actually should correctly is supposed to say, "Never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate." This is actually a quote from a Methodist preacher of days gone by the way. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who founded Bob Jones University there in Greenville, South Carolina. He was a great preacher around the turn of the century, and this is a quote I remember my youth pastor sharing with us as a youth group when I was a teenager. And you know, there's a great truth to this. There are a lot of people who make bad choices, bad decisions, because of something in the immediate, something in the now and now that they want to turn out a certain way, never thinking about what the lasting consequences might be, or perhaps not caring enough about what the lasting consequences might be. So never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That's what we're going to see here again in the life of Samson, and unfortunately it seems like this is a pattern in Samson's life, but it's one we're going to see repeated over and over again as well. I want to read one other verse from the New Testament before we dig into Judges chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching and preaching. Listen to what he says in verse number 6. I think this is also very relevant to the story of Samson. Jesus said, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." You know, Jesus is saying here, don't give up something that's so valuable and just throw it away to those who won't appreciate it. And you know, that really is exactly the way the world is with a Christian. A Christian that is living their life for God is a beautiful thing. And yet so many times Christians take what is so special, our relationship with the Lord, a beautiful thing, and then we throw it away by, as Jesus said, casting our pearls before swine, like taking valuable, expensive pearls and throwing them in the hog pen. The hogs don't appreciate them, and it's just wasted, and it's all for nothing. And that's the way the life of a Christian is, who throws away their testimony because the world never appreciates what our testimonies are. They just want to use a Christian up and throw them away. That's what the world does all the time. Just as Jesus said, and when they're done, then they'll turn on you and rend you themselves. That's what we're going to see here in the life of Samson. Samson, his life had been set aside for God from birth as a Nazarite. And it's a testimony of someone who was raised in the nurture and admonition for the Lord. Could have been a glorious thing for all the world to see how much God would bless him because of his faithfulness. And yet instead, Samson made the tragic decision to cast his pearl before swine, and it ruined his testimony. And well, today we still remember Samson for something different than what God intended him to be and wanted him to be. So let's look now at Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her." Now remember, Gaza is one of the five major cities of the Philistines. It was located right along the coast of the Mediterranean in the land that today is the Gaza Strip. It's the same name. These are the same people that have been around for thousands of years in that particular part of the world. And so the Philistines there in Gaza were, well, they were some of his nemesis, but again, we see Samson in a place he should have never been. Samson was an Israelite. He was a child of God. He knew better, and here he is down there playing in a place he should never have been. By the way, I think it bears saying, I think there's a good reason when Samson wanted to get in trouble, he went somewhere away from home. Nobody wants to get in trouble doing something they shouldn't be doing close to home. Somebody might see you that knows you. Samson's mama and daddy lived not far from there. So instead of doing something he shouldn't have been doing close to home, why, he did what I guess most people do. He went somewhere else to get in trouble. And if he had never been in Gaza in the first place, perhaps he would not have gotten in trouble again, but he's going to. It says he saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, these are the people from Gaza, the Philistines, saying, "Samson is come hither." And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, "In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him." Now, it was not unusual for this type of woman who did the type of work she did to have a residence somewhere near the gate of the city, because that's where all the traffic of people coming in and out of the city would be. And so apparently, the men of Gaza, the Philistines, when they heard that Samson, their enemy, who's already killed, as we saw last week, 1,000 of their own countrymen with the jawbone of a donkey, they're out to get him. When they find out he's there in their city, they, I guess, encircle the place where she was living. And in that particular time, many of the dwelling places, the residences, were actually built into the wall. These would have been homes that were attached to the wall of the city. So they surround where he's at for the night, and their plan is to kill him when the sun comes up in the morning, when he comes out. Well, apparently Samson figured out that they were there waiting for him. Somehow or another, he snuck past them. We already talked in the last chapter about how Samson was not only the strongest man that ever lived, he must have been pretty fast as well to catch 300 foxes and tie their tails together with torches in between. And as I joked the last couple of weeks, he must have been like an outside linebacker. He was big and strong, but he was fast. Well, here we see that he's also stealthy as well. I guess he would have made a good member of the SEAL team for the Navy, or maybe a Ranger. But he is quiet. He sneaks out. They don't even know it. Look at verse 3. "Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron." Now listen, the gates of this city had to have been quite sizable. This is no little village we're talking about. Gaza was one of the five major cities of the Philistines. It was just like the city-states of ancient Greece, as we've already talked about. The Philistines were related to the Greeks. That was their origin. So their city-states were just like Athens and Sparta and Thebes and Corinth, those other Greek cities that you've heard so much about from world history. This was no small city. But Samson gets up at midnight, sneaks past the men that are there lying in wait for him, and he just literally grabs the gate of the city. I don't know how he grabbed it and took a hold of it, but he ripped it away from the wall itself and carried the gate with both the doors of the gate and the bar, the crossbar that goes across it, carried the whole thing on his shoulders up to a hill that was miles away from the city of Gaza to a hill up near Hebron and set it down up there. Can you imagine in the morning when everybody in Gaza gets up and not only has Samson slipped by them, but somehow in the middle of the night, he ripped the entire gate off the wall and carried it away, walked away with it. So again, another great feat of strength we see because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Now, we've already talked about this in several different chapters, but we want to make sure we emphasize it again. God was not blessing Samson because of his sinfulness, because he clearly was somewhere he shouldn't have been doing something he shouldn't have been doing with someone he shouldn't have been around. God was not blessing his sinfulness and his rebellion. God was using him in spite of his wrongdoing, because God was fulfilling what he had already said before Samson's birth, that he would use Samson to begin to deliver them from the Philistines, the children of Israel. And so, even though Samson's not doing what he ought to be doing, God's going to continue with his plan in spite of Samson's rebellion. But think about what God could have done with him if he'd have been in tune with God's plan. I mean, we remember Samson for his great strength and the mighty feats he performed. But just imagine what we would remember about Samson if he had been following God and been obedient to God. I remember a preacher saying when I was a teenager one time, he said, "The world has not yet seen what God could do with one man or one woman that were totally sold out to him." Wouldn't it be exciting to just try to be that kind of man or woman and see what God would do with us? I think we all ought to strive for that and see what God would do with us. So he carries the gate of the city away, and now we move into the introduction to Delilah. Verse number 4, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Now this valley is right near that place that's kind of a borderland between the land of the Philistines and the land of the Israelites. The two did business in this area with each other commercially, financially. But this is kind of right between where his parents lived and where the Philistines lived. Verse 5, "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, you think about the amount of money, 1,100 pieces of silver, even today, would be a lot of money. 1,100 pieces of silver back then would still be a lot of money. In fact, it was probably more valuable than what it would be today, perhaps, because more silver is on the market today. 1,100 pieces of silver each. And that was what each of the lords of the Philistines said to Delilah. So they're wanting to find out his strength. Obviously, his strength is a great concern, because how are they going to go and take him without some kind of shenanigans going on, without some kind of conspiracy, some kind of plan to take it. After all, he just killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. It's not like they're going to walk up even with an army and put him in handcuffs and drag him off. And so they're worried about his strength. They've got to find a way to catch him. So they want to know, what is it that makes this man so strong? He's obviously supernaturally strong. Now, I want you to think for a minute, though. These are the same people, the Philistines, that have giants that live among them. Remember Goliath? We're going to actually have him in the morning sermon this morning in the 11 o'clock hour, too. But Goliath and his brothers, they were all from the Philistines as well. There were probably other Philistines that were giants besides just Goliath and his brothers. These people were used to seeing giants, men that were 10 foot tall. That's the size of Goliath. And yet they're worried about Samson. That must say something about Samson's great supernatural strength. He was even so formidable that with their giants, they couldn't take it. Their giants would have been no match for Samson. By the way, the giant Goliath, he lives shortly after this time period and may very well have already been living at the time of the story of Samson and Delilah. It's going to be very close time-wise. So it's very likely that Goliath was already alive himself and his brothers. But even if they weren't, there were giants among the Philistines. And yet they were really worried about Samson. That says something extra, I think, about Samson and the fear they had for him. So they're trying to get him to get Delilah to find out the secret of Samson's great strength. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." She's probably leaning against him and saying, "Oh, Samson, what's the secret of your strength?" And she's batting her eyelashes, I'm sure, and trying to get it out of him. It all seems very innocent, I'm sure, at the moment. But as she bats her eyelashes and asks him to tell her, verse 7, Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." In other words, take 7 long pieces of that wide grass that grows real tall and that's never been dried, it's still green, bind me with those, with 7 of those, and I'll be just as any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Apparently, Samson doesn't know the Philistines are involved in this just yet, the lords of the Philistines, but she ends up with these 7 green withs, and apparently while he's taking a nap, perhaps in her lap maybe, she ties him up with those 7 green withs. And then verse 9 tells us, "Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known." Nothing is more despicable than someone you believe to be your friend, an ally, and yet is treasonous, traitorous. And that's exactly what Delilah is. She has the men there in her home, hiding, waiting, so that when Samson is unable to break free of the 7 green withs, they will just descend upon him and beat him or lead him away or kill him or whatever they were going to do with him. But when she wakes him up and says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon thee," I'm sure they didn't come out of hiding yet, because he doesn't appear to to know that they're actually there, or maybe he did. But his strength is not in any way diminished by being tied with those seven green withs. He breaks them asunder, and he's just as strong as ever. So she knows that he's lied to her. Verse 10, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Can't you just hear her? You lied to me. You don't love me. I can hear her saying it now. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. He said, okay, I'll tell you the truth this time. If they take new ropes that have never been used and bind me with those new ropes, I'll be powerless to break them. I'll be just like any other man. And he said, verse 12, Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. He just broke them like they were not even there. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. This would be kind of a crochet type hairpiece. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. So, just pinning his hair up with whatever this little web was, it didn't take away his strength either. But notice here that he's getting closer to telling her what the secret is. At least this time it did have something to do with his hair. And up to this point, he hasn't said anything about his hair. So she continues to pick away a little bit at the time here. Verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. I want you to see here, in verse 16, it says, when it came to pass, she pressed him daily with her words. She didn't stop. She kept picking and picking and picking and nagging and nagging and nagging. And the Bible says here in verse 16, his soul was vexed unto death. He was sick and tired of that. She just gradually wore him down over time. Uh-oh, I knew that was going to be said. I bet you wouldn't say that if Miss Sally was sitting here. But now, it reminds me of another person in the Bible that the Bible says was vexed. Their righteous soul was vexed. Anybody remember who that other person is in the Bible? Hold your place there, but take your Bible in the New Testament and turn near the end of the New Testament to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. You remember Abraham's nephew Lot, who was with Abraham on the journey to the promised land, and then once they got to the promised land, they ended up having to separate because they both had too many servants and cattle, and the two were not getting... Their employees were not getting along well. So Abraham and Lot parted company. You know where Lot and his family ended up. They ended up down there in the city of Sodom. You know how God is going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah because of the great sinfulness, the homosexuality, and all the other wickedness that was going on in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot was a saved person. He's not, we won't call him a Christian because he's an Old Testament believer, but he's someone who by faith had trusted God just like Abraham had. We know that because of what it says about him here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 6. It says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, God condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Now, when it says just Lot, it's not saying it was just Lot that got delivered, because we know Lot and his family were delivered from the city as well. When it says just, it's talking about righteous. That is, he was a saved man. He had been justified by faith, like Paul says of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Now look at the very next verse, verse 8. "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." The Lord is telling us here in the book of 2 Peter that although Lot was a just man, a saved man, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day by being in the midst of filthiness. We all ought to take heed to what is being told here. It's the same thing that not only happened to Lot, it's the same thing that happened to Samson. Samson was in a place he shouldn't have been, with a person he never should have been around, and doing things he never should have been doing. As a result, being in that atmosphere, that environment, day in and day out, it wore him down, not only destroyed his testimony, but destroyed the strength that God had given him. And of course, I mean strength of character before I mean physical strength. In our own personal Christian lives, we ought to be admonished to be careful that we don't become like Samson or like Lot and have our righteous souls vexed from day to day too by putting ourselves voluntarily in places and situations we ought not put ourselves. It's one thing if you're in a situation of that's not of your choosing, but when we choose to put ourselves day in and day out in situations we shouldn't put ourselves, we're asking for trouble. And that's the same with Samson, just as it was with Lot. He said he had been a Nazarite unto God from his mother's womb, and that if he was shaven, all of his strength would go from him. Now, I want to ask you a question before we go on. Was the source of his strength his hair? That wasn't the source of his strength, was it? Now, that's what he says here, and we know what's about to happen in the story. But having long hair, does that make somebody strong? No. Is that what made Samson strong? No. We've already read in several instances, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson." It was the Spirit of the Lord that made Samson strong. It wasn't whether he had long hair or short hair. He had not cut his hair from birth because of the Nazarite vow that God told his mom and daddy was to be on his life from birth. But the fact that he was obeying God by not cutting his hair as part of the Nazarite vow, that's the source of his strength.
And that was the last thing he was doing, that was in obedience to God or his family.
You're right.
That was it.
And do you suppose there's a reason that maybe he had thrown away all the other things that were part of his testimony, but he still was keeping true to that? What do you suppose?
I don't know, unless it just was for his family or something, you know, or just loyalty to that.
It could be, and I wouldn't totally discount that. He was certainly honorable enough that he didn't go back to his mother and father's house when he knew he was in danger because he didn't want anything to happen to them earlier in the story. But I wonder if it maybe wasn't even his own vanity's sake wanting to make sure that he kept the strength that he hadn't already done something different with his hair. But for whatever reason, you're right, this was the last thing that really remained of his testimony. He'd already thrown everything else away that he wasn't supposed to do. He'd already done everything else. But here he tells her the secret of his hair not being cut from birth. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, verse 18, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. I'm sure she was not real confident that they were going to listen to her this time. After all, she'd already told them several times, "I've found out the source of his strength. He's told me it's thus and such," and it ended up not being that. But apparently Samson convinces her this time that this really is the truth. And she's so convinced, she convinces the lords of the Philistines, this is it this time. This is the real thing this time. And they come with, of course, their soldiers, their henchmen, and they bring money in their hand ready to pay her. She's so convincing. Verse 19, and she made him sleep upon her knees. There's the betrayal again. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Apparently, his hair was braided into 7 long braids as part of his Nazarite vow, with his hair not having been cut since birth. It must have been quite long, and apparently was woven into 7 locks, and she had someone come in and literally just cut the 7 locks off near his head. And when his long hair was gone, that was the end of his Nazarite vow that he had taken, the last part of it, as Kevin said, and his strength was gone, went from him. And she said, verse 20, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I think if there's a saddest part to the story of Samson, it's that last sentence there. He didn't even realize that God's blessings were gone from his life. I get chill bumps just saying that, because how dangerous that is in the life of a Christian, where we vex our righteous soul from day to day like Lot. And we give up that special thing we have with the Lord. And we do it over and over and over again. And it becomes so commonplace to be away from God that the time comes that the blessings of God from the Christian's life are gone and the Christian doesn't even realize it. That's a frightening thought. It is for the preacher anyway. I hope it's a frightening thought for you as well. He didn't even know that his strength was gone. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. That is, he ground cornmeal with the big grinding stone. They didn't kill him. Instead, they decided to keep him around for a trophy. But they didn't want him to be a danger, so they put out his eyes and made him a slave. I'm sure they came by and laughed him, mocked him, probably laughed him to scorn. Oh, the great Samson. Now he's over there with the ox, treading, grinding corn. As Christians, there's so much from this story, just of this part of Samson's life, not to cast our pearls before swine. As Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, Never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. We'll stop here for today. Next week, we'll, Lord willing, we'll finish up the story of the life of Samson. Father, thank you for a chance to study the life of Samson. Lord, with so many things for us to learn, I pray, Father, we would be like the Samson that was used by you to do great and mighty things, and not the Samson, dear God, who was places he shouldn't have been, doing things he shouldn't do with people he shouldn't be doing them with. Oh, dear Lord, help us to guard our hearts, to guard our testimonies. And Lord, if we do, I pray you'd use us in the way you want to use us. And Father, I pray that we'd see your blessings upon our lives, our families, and our church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.